Thank you very much. A lot of good music this morning. It'd be nice when we get into our new building and we can have the brass every week and the string every week. That would be really good. Just a few quick things I need to take care of before in the sermon. First of all, we know that during this holiday season, sometimes there are families that find themselves short and needing some help. And if you know of any family, I know the deacons have availability to turkey and possibly other things to go with that for a meal, and so they'd like to be able to help a family out. So if you know of a family that's in need today, if you'll see Barry, Barry, stand up so in case they don't know who you are, that's Barry, and see him before you leave today, and he'll take care of that for you. Secondarily, the kids are having a party tonight for the clubs, and we thought as adults that it's not fair that they have a party and we don't. Agreed? So we need a few things. So if you'd like to bring some hot apple cider tonight, would you just raise your hand and say, I'll bring hot apple cider. I need at least three or so ladies bring some hot apple cider. Anybody willing to do that? Yeah, I'll do that. We're going to make this fast. Otherwise, the sermon will be really long. Some ladies want to do that? No lady wants to bring hot apple. Thank you. There's one. There's two. Any more? All right, how about hot chocolate? Anybody want to bring some hot chocolate? There's one hot chocolate. Any other hot chocolates? Two hot chocolate. One more hot chocolate because I like hot chocolate. Yeah, let's do one more. One more. Going. There, three. All right. The kid makes a commitment for the family, so whoever's child that is. And I think there's coffee down there. It'd be nice to bring some cookies. Anybody want to bring some cookies? There's one. There's two. One more cookie at least for me. Three. Good. I like chocolate chip. All right. Oh, and tonight there's an annual meeting right after that service, so we hope that everyone can be there for that. This seems to be the time of year that we're all trying to re-grab a hold of the spirit of Christmas. I'll try to be gentle here, all the dumb programs on TV, you know, the spirit of Christmas is missing, everyone's going back and trying to get it, and you got this big fat guy running around in a red suit. And whatever your opinion, you can take that for whatever it is. And of course, you've got It's a Wonderful Life. There's a little bad theology in there. I can see an angel coming and saying, I'm the angel Gabriel. That I can buy. The angel Michael I can buy. The angel Clarence is just a hard one to swallow. Difficult to handle ranking in angels. A little difficult to handle angels without wings. And that they have earned them by doing good deeds. And that they can take you back and make you live your life over again without having been there. And I mean, there's some really lousy theology in It's a Wonderful Life. I love the movie. I don't know how many times I've seen that dumb thing, and I just absolutely love it. And I think most everybody's seen that thing. Is that who hasn't ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? Is there anybody? You see, I remember one year we counted that there were 28 showings of that during Christmas season. 28 times they'd show that thing, and what a movie! But one of the recurring themes of all these Christmas movies is somehow the earth has missed the point. They've become greedy. They become self-centered, and they miss the point, and they miss the spirit of Christmas and all of that kind of stuff. And so there's these countless charges to children, and parents even take it up even in their own personal lives to help the kids know that this is not a time to be selfish. And of course, it's the biggest time for them of the year because it's the greatest hauls they're going to get in cold hard cash and toys. But we're telling them, now this is not about toys. Of course, there's $14 million worth of toys under the tree. And somehow I don't know if it's our actions are doing it or something, somehow we're missing it. And I'm not opposed to all the trappings of the holidays. I like lights and trees and I love it when my neighbors put all their lights out. They really cut down since the kids have left, but, you know, the RGB bill goes way up. You can see their electrical things spinning as they put all these lights up and all the snowmen and all the other stuff they do. And somehow all of it seems to get overshadowed in the reality of what this is all about and the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is more than just the spirit of Christmas. He's the reason for life and living. And somehow all of that gets missed in all of that. And we try to give sermons and combat it. All kinds of tracts come out about the commercialism of it. We get tracts about how horrible it is to believe in Santa Claus and how Santa Claus is taking the place of Jesus. And you get these rights to putting up nativity scenes, and if you don't have a right, you know, we go to court for it, and all this kind of stuff. And somehow with behind all of that, you don't hear too many people talking about how bad the Wizard of Oz is or Peter Pan or all the other little things they have out there, but Santa Claus brings it out of people. What's happened to all of this? I don't know that I have any answers to say that I can put a finger on it. There does seem to be something wrong with our understanding, and somehow our presentation has missed the mark on occasion. The birth of Christ was more than just the birth of a baby. It's the coming of a king. It's a declaration of a prophet. It's a sacrifice of a priest. And somehow that prophet, priest, and king has missed the whole thing about Christmas. The nativity scene is just that. It was a point in time when God of the universe took on human flesh, but the human flesh came for the purpose of dying for sinners, not just to be born in a manger someplace in some remote part of the world. And somehow we've missed the point, and we've seemed to emphasize more the manger than the cross, or at least the manger without the cross. I'm always amazed when I see the American Cup race with these huge yachts racing and read the story about how that originally they were the yachts used on the East Coast to go out and rescue people who were drowning. And they used to have a race originally to see which was the fastest boat that could go out and rescue somebody. Well, you don't hear much about people rescuing anybody at the American Cup anymore, because that's kind of lost sight of what it was originally designed for. And it seems like Christmas has somehow lost the whole issue. I'm not going to argue for December 25th birthday of Jesus Christ. I have no idea when he was born for sure, and I don't really think it makes a difference. I understand we like to celebrate birthdays, but somehow all the things that go with it, the lights and the trees and all those things, have seemed to distract us from the reality of what's important. I've often tried to find some kind of connection between firecrackers and independence, chocolate Easter eggs for the resurrection, and how we get all these connections about these things. We need to communicate to a world that it wasn't just a baby, but it was a prophet who came. We need to communicate to the world it wasn't just a baby, because a baby can be ignored to some degree. A prophet can't be. Someone has to respond to a prophet because he has something to say. We need to let them know that it wasn't just a baby that you ooh and awed about. It was a priest who came to die for sinners, to give away of salvation. It wasn't just a baby that you can sit back and admire. It was a king that demanded to be worshipped, a king that demanded submission. And somehow we don't communicate that very well. And I'm all for the nativity scene, but somehow the nativity scene comes up woefully inadequate to really tell what this is all about. So let me suggest to you that as we look into Christmas season, if you will, let's try to emphasize three other points that I think are far more important that I've already mentioned about Jesus Christ, the prophet. And I'd like you to turn and just take a few moments this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we will be coasting through a number of passages of scriptures, and if I get going too fast for you, I'll be more than willing to give you these passages at another time, and you can look them up if you'd like to. But Deuteronomy chapter 18 is where I'd like to begin. Way back in the Pentateuch, there was a prophecy given that one would come in chapter 18 and verse 15. And the prophecy goes like this. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I commanded him." We need to know first and foremost that all that we see at this time that we celebrate Christmas, the nativity scene, all this was a prophecy fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ as the prophet that was promised that would come. Now, normally when you read about prophets in the Old Testament, you don't normally think of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Jonah in a manger scene somewhere. But they had to be born someplace and rested someplace and be wrapped up in clothes like Jesus was. But you don't normally think of them. You normally think of these prophets as guys who are standing before a mist of people who are rebellious and declaring a message to them, they better get their act together. And that's normally what you see about a prophet. He didn't normally come in the scene and say, oh, everything's okay, don't worry about it, you're on the right track. Normally a prophet came in and said, if you don't straighten things out, God's going to punish you. That was the normal message of the prophet. That was no different than Jesus' message. Oftentimes we read the Sermon on the Mount and think, oh, how wonderful this little proverbial type statements he makes about blessed are the poor and blessed are the meek and so forth. In reality, it was a condemnation of the fact that the Jews had missed the whole point about what he wanted for them and what he expected from them. Because Jesus Christ was first and foremost a prophet who brought tidings of woe as well as tidings of blessings to those that he came to speak to. And he spoke to them because he was first and foremost a prophet that was there to speak for them, for God, these things about that his father wanted to tell him. And as you read through the scripture, it mentions this more than a number of places. Nahum talks about the prophet. Isaiah does as well. And even Jesus talks about it in Matthew 21, where he says a prophet has no honor in his own country. And he talks about the fact that he came to speak to them, but the people didn't listen to him. So understand first and foremost that the prophet is one that God foretold that would come. The second thing is that when the prophet came to speak, it was inherent within the course of a prophet's ministry that he had to speak that which God told him to speak. He had no options to bring up his own messages. It wasn't his issues, it wasn't his hobby horse, it wasn't his agenda, but it was God's and God's only agenda. And when Jesus came and he says he spoke, he says, I don't speak the words from my own agenda, he says, I speak the words the Father has given me. And he made that comment four or five times in the Gospel of John, it's recorded there. He says, if you're listening to me, understand these are not my words, they're God's words. This is what God has to say. And what matters about our lives and what makes a difference is if we obey and submit to what God says. And that's the whole issue of Christmas, is that Jesus has come and he has something to say. And we better learn to know that what he has to say is what God said, and we better learn to respond to it. And that's the point of a prophet's message. Now, you'll remember that there were occasions when prophets spoke in the Old Testament, and by and large, most occasions, Israel wasn't interested in what God had to say. And oftentimes, we read these great prophets about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and read about their messages. Most of the time, these people were ignored. Most of the time, the people said, we don't really care what God has to say. The most successful of all the prophets, from our human perspective, was Jonah, because he got the whole city to respond. And yet he's probably the worst of all the prophets. So in measuring it, humanly speaking, he seemed to be the most successful. Well, what makes a prophet successful is one who says, this is God's message, I'm going to preach exactly what God told me to preach. That's what makes one successful. But the key was, is they had to respond to that message. They had to say, I'm going to listen. And just give an example. Look over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. John kind of summarizes it for us in his Gospel when he says he came to his own received him not. Jesus alluded to it in the Gospel as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says a prophet has no honor in his own country. But this is an example of this event in Christ's life in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, in verse 16. Speaking of Christ, he comes to Nazareth, and this is where, of course, he was brought up. And it was his custom. He went to the synagogue. This is verse 16 of chapter 4. And on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of Isaiah. He opened the book, and he found a place in the book. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That sounds like a pretty positive message, doesn't it? And that's a quote from the book of Isaiah, and you can look that up if you'd like to at another point, but he quotes this passage. Verse 20, he closed the book. And by the way, this is not a narrative to show us how long sermons should be. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And they began to say to him, he began to say to these people, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words they proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And notice what he says. He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, "Physicians, heal yourself. Whatever we have done, have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was this great famine in the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow." Then he says in verse 27, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. To none of them were cleaned except Naam the Syrian." So the response in verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, rejoiced that he was willing to come to them and share this message, and they responded to the saving grace of Jesus Christ." Doesn't say that. I mean, doesn't say it at all, does it? It says they heard these things, they are filled with wrath, rose up, threw him out of the city, led him to the edge of a hill so they could throw him off a cliff. I've never been thrown off a cliff. No one's ever threatened to throw me off a cliff. They have threatened other things, but never to throw me off a cliff. Why? Because he said what God told them to say, and they did not respond to it, because a prophet's message makes a necessity of response. Don't believe for one moment you can hear the message of Christ and sit back and say, "I think I'll wait till later to respond." That's a response. Either you say yes, or you say no, because he's a prophet more than just a baby. He's also a priest. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9, and we won't read all these verses, but I would encourage you. There's so much in the book of Hebrews that deals with this issue of Jesus Christ as priest and the whole issue of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we won't read through all of those, but you can start in chapter 7 and read through chapter 10, and there's so much here. But just a few verses of scripture regarding this. Look at chapter 9. Verse 11 says, "But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling to the unclean sanctifies for the purifying the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Look at verse 26. "He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he," speaking of Christ, the priest, "has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus Christ is not only the prophet who has a message, Jesus Christ is the message behind the message. The only reason there was a message is because he came to die. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, I think it's verse 10, he says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we preach the manger and say, here's the Christ who was born in the manger, without understanding that the purpose of his coming to that manger was to come to die on the cross of Calvary, we've missed the whole point of the manger. What good is it to tell people that he came as a little baby? We need to tell them he came to die. You need to tell people that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary because it was the only way on this earth and off this earth that propitiation could be made. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. We have sinned before Almighty God, and we needed somebody to die for us to take care of the sin problem. And we need to tell people not that just Christmas is giving and presents and trees. We need to tell them Christmas is a time to think about your sins, and there's a priest who died for your sins and gave his life on the cross of Calvary for those sins. We need to tell people that. That it's more than just a manger, but it's a cross. It's a priest who died. The priest of those days gave sacrifices, as he mentions, about these animal sacrifices, which really did not cleanse us from sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ died for us, not only to give us propitiation, but he says in chapter 9, verse 12, he is our redemption because of his blood. He came to die. The problem about talking about Jesus Christ coming to die, it demands a response. What are you going to do with this information? I mean, what do you do about the information about Jesus coming to a manger? Well, you go, oh, well, that's nice. Not many people will argue that point because that's fairly easy to accept because it doesn't do anything. But if you tell someone he died for your sins, you got to do something with that. First of all, you got to say, died for what? My sins? Well, first of all, you got to recognize you're a sinner. You got to do something with that. And then you got to say, well, what am I going to do about this fact that he died for me? Am I going to receive it? Am I going to just reject it? What am I going to do with it? And so you need to understand that he came not only as a prophet and as a priest, he also came as a king. I want you to remember, and we won't turn to it, but remember Joseph and Mary had the baby, and how long it was before the three kings, or more, or less, these kings came, and it apparently was at least a couple years. And when they came, they brought gifts. Now, many of you ladies have had children, correct? That's correct, isn't it? If someone brought a gift to you after having a child, you would expect certain things, right? Diapers, powder, formula, oil to slick them up, those little bitty clothes that they wear, you know, the gown, isn't that what you expect? I mean, that's a gift for a baby, right? What did these kings or wise men, probably more accurately, bring? Now, I'm sure if your mother and someone brought you gold, you'd say you'd buy into that too. They brought them gold and frankincense and myrrh. It wasn't normal gifts you bring to a little baby, but it was normal gifts you bring to a king. But more than that, they didn't just bring him a gift in the sense of a concrete thing. They brought him homage. And it says they looked for the king of the Jews so they might worship him. It's no easy task to worship a baby. But if you see in that baby more than just the baby and realize it's the king of the universe, the king of kings and lord of lords, and they brought to him homage, it's hard to get people to recognize he's the king of kings if all they ever see is a manger scene. If that's all they ever see. And we fight all the time about we got to have a nativity scene, and I'm grateful to have nativity scenes, but I don't think nativity scenes changes people's lives unless they can see in the nativity scene that there's a God of heaven there. They've got to see he's the God. They got to see he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They have to see that. Not just, and we fight and fight and fight about things, and I think we put too much effort fighting things that really aren't that significant. We need to fight about things that are significant. And he's the King of Kings. But in order to be a king, you got to have a subject. If there's no subjects, there's no king. There's no kingdom. And so these men came and worshipped him. And read through the scripture how often it says that these men, the lepers and the women whose lives were changed, and they said they ran to Christ and worshiped him. Why? Because they saw in him more than just a baby in a manger. They saw him more than just a person who was able to create and do miracles. They came to worship him because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why they worshiped him. They didn't fall to their knees because he was powerful, though he was. They fell to their knees because he's the king. And that's what you do for a king. You worship him. We need to recognize that the Christ of the manger in Bethlehem was the prophet that God has sent with the message that we needed him as a savior. We need to see that the Christ of Bethlehem was the priest who didn't just bring an offering, but became the offering. And what he says to us, and Paul tells us, he became sin for us that we might become righteousness of God. We need to see that the manger in Bethlehem is not just the incarnation of God in the flesh, but he's the king in the flesh as well. And that the world we live in needs to see that. And if they see that, that makes demands. It calls us to actions. It's more than just that warm, fuzzy Christmas feeling. It's more than that. It's a transformation of one's life to say that God means something more to me than just making me feel good. God means salvation. God means redemption. God means propitiation. God means sanctification and justification and future glorification. That's what this means at Christmas time. And when you hear the preaching of this great prophet, it demands we do something about it. So whatever we do this Christmas season, and whatever we do as far as our ornamentation, and whatever we do as far as making our presentation to our children, our community, and to those in our neighborhood, let's not lose sight of the fact that what needs to be presented to people is as a prophet who came and had a message that they need to respond to. That's what matters. Not just the manger, but all that it means. And it means so much more than just little animals and a little stable someplace. It means more than that. And we as a church and we as Christians today need to do more than that. We need to say around our Christmas trees and our wreaths and around our presents that there's a God in heaven who has spoken. And it is high time that all of us respond to what he says. That's what it's time for. So we move beyond it's a wonderful life and have a wonderful eternity, which is a whole lot better than a wonderful life. We cry because Bailey's building and home makes it. We need to be in weeping for people who don't know there's a God in heaven who has spoken and that they need to respond to. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank the Lord that you came to this earth and you were born in that manger, Lord. And you were laid there and you grew up in Nazareth and you lived this life. But far more than that, Lord, you were a prophet from God who spoke a message that needed to be heeded. You were far more than just a priest. You were a priest who gave his own life on the cross that we might be saved. And Lord, you're a king that deserves homage and submission. We pray, Lord, this season will be more than just those good feelings we have around Christmas, but there'll be true repentance. There'll be true humiliation and contrition before God Almighty. We might realize, Lord, and speak in clear tones, not only by our words, but by our actions, that we believe in the God of the universe, and that God came to us and demands our attention. Heavenly Father, help us to communicate that clearly in what we say and what we do this Christmas season. Help us, Lord, to make it clear to our friends, our families, and our neighbors that we believe in that kind of God. We pray this in Christ's name.